Welcome to the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church Podcast, where two pastors process the context of church and the practice of discipleship. I'm Pastor Christian, and with me as always is Pastor Ted.
Hi, everyone.
On today's episode, we're talking about leadership. Ted and I have both held many jobs and served under different styles of leadership. We talk about the good and the bad of what we've experienced, and we discuss a great portion of scripture about leadership in 1 Peter 5. Thank you for joining us. This is episode 25 of the Zach Pod. How's it going, Ted?
Hey, going pretty good.
Yeah. Well,
yep.
Been a while since we have connected around the microphones.
Around the microphones, yes, we are. We could always use another cup of coffee, but we're doing great.
It is back to school week.
It is.
The week of recording, by the time this comes out, school will have been out for a while. But yeah, this week is back to school week, and your household is different.
It is.
How would you describe
it is
back to school week now?
Well, my wife retired from school teaching, so she's celebrating. She's trying to discover a new rhythm. A new schedule.
What am I going to do with my
day? Yeah, what's going to take place? How can I develop that schedule? So
she's still waking up early?
Yes. Yeah, she still is. I think she's enjoying it at this time. We're trying to encourage her just to enjoy it, take it easy, and, you know, soak this time of rest in. And Lord will reveal something new to her in the future.
I think it's wise to take, like, a period of time to literally to just rest, because it's the same principle with sabbatical, you know, that you have to, when you're constantly on the go and you're constantly engaged in ministry or otherwise, if you take a weekend or one day off, let's say you take a Sabbath, that's fine for, you know, a normal work week, but then it compounds, you know, so then like every year you probably need to take like a vacation. You take a couple weeks literally away from work so that you can recharge.
Yeah.
And then every couple years, like in my previous organization, it was every 6 years, we would have a 6 months that we would take off. And those times of sabbatical were so important and restorative. But the first few weeks of that, you're just like beside yourself with anxiety. What am I doing? What am I going to do? You know what I mean? What am I supposed to be doing with this time?
What am I?
And literally all you're supposed to be doing is resting.
That's right.
So that you can recover and then be able to listen to the Lord and like what's next. But I find it pretty hard to do that. And I think a lot of people find it hard too.
Oh, they do. I think it's hard. It's like, well, I'm supposed to be doing this. Mm. And how do I rest? How do I just pause and listen?
Yeah.
And it's difficult.
Yeah. Yeah. But Jason's still getting up and going.
But yeah, my oldest son is still getting up going and teaching. And now he's got challenges there. Part of it is traffic. And then he's got new students and new dress code,
right?
Everybody wants the teachers to look sharp and professional. Mm. And he said, well, when they start enforcing that with the students, then I'll jump in as well.
I see.
He's doing fine.
Well, I got two kids in high school now, so we got no more uniforms. So now it's wear what you want.
Wear what you want.
They have standards, I guess, but I don't know what they are. I know when River was wearing a uniform, we did twice as much laundry because she'd get home, take off the uniform, put on different clothes. So she had two outfits per day. It's like that show Downton Abbey when they would go up to change for dinner. That's often what I felt like River was doing. She like had her day clothes, and then she would change into her evening wear, and then she would change into her night clothes.
Yeah.
She had multiple outfits per day. But now I think we're down to more just like one outfit a day, which is nice. So far, she's liked her first week of high school. She's still in an adjustment period for sure, like you were talking about.
Did she find her classes okay, or did she get lost, or did she confess to that?
Of that. she got lost and found her classes. She hasn't been late yet. They don't count tardies the first couple days anyway.
That's good.
Especially for new students, they're trying to figure it out.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you have a classroom that meets in a portable that's further away,
it is.
They let you out a little early.
To make that distance.
Yeah, from your class. So they're still all sorting that out. So far, they're both doing good.
One senior, one freshman. Oh, the adventure.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
So, yeah, we're praying for our students, praying for our teachers.
Absolutely. We need to uphold them in prayer.
Talking about leadership. Our podcast theme for the month is leadership. All of the Daily Thread episodes are going to be focused on leadership, and what the Bible has to say about that. So I thought today you and I could have a conversation about leadership, both within the church and outside of the church. You know, how, what's the kind of leadership that we've experienced? What's an example? And you can name names or not name names, okay? You don't have to name names.
Okay.
But feel free.
All right.
I'm sure some of these people have passed on.
Yes, that's
what
true.
What are some examples of, like, good leaders that you've served under? What were they like that you can recall from your illustrious career?
Illustrious career, ministry-wise, I've been in ministry for over 40 years, 43 years, something like that, anyway. And, so still marching onward. God's been very good to me. He's allowed me to serve half my ministry in a senior leadership role and the other half as a supportive role, either as associate or assistant. And in those years, there have been great examples of good leaders and not great examples of bad leaders, but leaders who have messed up or, you know, that I served with that I probably would do it different. Mm-hmm. You know, when I first started ministry, I was just trying to figure out, what in the world am I doing? You know, and you're learning in ministry. People are giving you respect because of your position and because of a title. They might even call you a pastor or assistant pastor or youth pastor, and that title goes with it, meaning that I'm going to be really a shepherd of God's flock in a particular area. I'm going to oversee this group, this demographic, whether it's children or youth or young adults or senior adults. I'm shepherding them in order that they can discover how wonderful God is.
Yeah.
And
that's, but you have to learn how to do that.
You got to learn how to do that. And so that's all new. So my first year of ministry, I'm trying to just acclimate to all the newness of what it means to be in full-time ministry.
Did you ever have a boss that was like really like helpfully instructive, like, here's how you do it? Or did you feel like you always just had to figure it out on your own in these positions?
I had both. You know, I served under those who've assumed that I would be, you know, from such and such a time to such and such a time, I would be in my office ready to answer the phone. We didn't have mobile phones or cell phones back in the day, but to answer that landline, you know, in case anything happened. And I felt at times I needed to be checking on the young people because I was primarily the youth pastor at the time and just develop a relationship with them. Well, that was a different philosophy. So sometimes philosophies clash. At other times, I had the privilege of serving with people who really did take time to invest in me.
Yeah.
And they would say, well, this is what I do when I preach, or this is how I visit when I visit people. This is how I pray. Look out for this. Watch out for this. This is how I do an agenda. This is how I lead a meeting. So that was very helpful. And then, you know, if you are just aware that you are aware of your congregation, because you have different varieties of people in your congregation, you have those who are always encouraging, always uplifting, always helpful. There are others who are struggling. They're struggling because of what's going on in their own life, but they kind of just vent it and let it out on you. But you learn from that. And hearing those responses, either way, you can adapt and so forth. I remember we were leaving a ministry to go to our first senior pastor at church, and I had been an assistant pastor in DeLand, Florida, for almost over 3 years. But one lovely lady that is with the Lord, she was the Christian education director of the church in the sense of she was the chairman of the CE committee. And but she came to me on our farewell, and she said, well, Pastor Ted, I really appreciate you. And I said, oh, that's nice. She goes, yes, because you always listened to me, but you never did what I wanted you to do. And so in that was what? Well, I did cultivate a listening ear. So leadership, sometimes we watch leaders, especially in Christian ministry, and in today's culture, some of us have high expectations. We have to remember that there is no one righteous, no, not one. And we have to understand, too, that God will hold all of us who are in ministry, He's going to hold us accountable for that time we are serving Him in that role. But he empowers us in that role with his Holy Spirit. He enables us. And I've discovered over the years that he's gifted us in those moments when we need him most to have wisdom and discernment and the ability to carry out what he's called us to do. We had a DS, district superintendent, that, man, he knew everybody's name. Mm-hmm. And you may not have seen him for like 3 or 4 years before or whatever, but he knew your name. But he also knew people's names in the congregation. And that was just, and I asked him one time about it. It was Dr. Paul Alford. And I said, how do you learn that? How do you do that? He says, well, you know, he does that word association. When he hears somebody's name, he kind of associates something and he memorizes that. But the Lord just gave him this wonderful gift that wherever he went, he could remember that individual's name mm-hmm. and just call them. And it made you feel, wow, I'm valuable
yeah.
in the family of God.
What you're talking about, you know, you're just observing a leader yes. and trying to follow their example. And yeah. then other times a leader will come alongside you and like very intentionally provide an example.
Yes.
But that's what I was saying earlier is like, well, they just show you how to do the thing that you don't right. know how to do. There's nothing worse than being asked to do a job that you don't know how to do and being expected to just know how to do it.
Yeah,
right. And then you
absolutely.
Get there and you don't, and then they're disappointed with you.
Right.
Well,
right.
No one taught me how to do this, you know?
Yeah.
But then on the other hand, sometimes you get hired to do a thing that the boss doesn't know how to do or isn't good at, right?
Correct.
So,
yeah.
like, I remember my first, like, genuine, like, full-time job out of college where I was working. I was replacing somebody, and that person was no longer there. And I was supposed to be a coordinator. There's a lot of logistics involved. My boss was not great with logistics. He wasn't great with email and wasn't... He was really good in a pinch. Like, if something went wrong, he was super flexible, and he was good at just, like, calling people and making it happen. He was very personable, and, he was good at a lot of stuff. But, like sticking to a plan or like making a plan probably wasn't his skill set. You know, that's why they're hiring this person.
Yeah.
Well, the person who had the job before me, she wasn't good at it either. Okay. And so I remember I had these stacks of information that I was trying to go through to try to discern how does one even do this job? You know, I was going through and I was like putting them in piles. Like tried to make sense to me. Okay. We've got these kind of applications. This is the kind of information that we need to get. And I'm just sort of like figuring it out. And then I was told, hey, she's going to come in today and explain how to do the job. And I was like, fantastic. So she comes in. I did not have a chance to ask one question. She just started, okay, yeah, this is just your classic, this over here. Literally, that's what she would say. Yeah, this is just your classic, like this, and set it down. And I was like, classic like this means nothing. What is this? You
what
know
is
what I mean?
This?
And
yeah,
like,
right.
how are you organizing these things? But she just, all the organization that I had done, she just moved everything around. She's just like a hurricane. She just came in, moved everything around, and yeah, I think you got it. Okay, bye. And she left, and I was just like, that was so unhelpful. So
what?
I remember I had to just figure it out, you know?
Yeah.
And eventually I did. I like logistics and I like coordinating stuff and I like mm-hmm. figuring out how to do a plan. But that was a really tall order. I wasn't told how to do it.
Yeah.
You know? And it took a while for
yeah.
me to figure out. On the other hand, my first year in China, I had a site leader who was younger than me, but not by that much. And I think, you know, fantastic cross-cultural worker. She had been in China several years and was very good at building relationships with students and sharing the gospel. Like people came to know Jesus through her, for sure. And I was like, man, I want to learn how to do that, you know? So
yeah.
she was our site leader. I remember one of the first things she told us was how much she did not want to be our site leader. And that hurt. She didn't mean to hurt us, but like, because she was just trying to, I don't know, she was telling the truth.
Yeah.
But we felt like such a burden to her. And that probably more than it was even true. But, you know, we just really took to heart when she was like, yeah, I don't want to be your leader at all. I don't want to do this at all. I just want to do ministry with students and they're making me be your leader. And so it felt like, ugh, it started off really bad. I felt.
Yeah.
But she was great at leading by example. She didn't say, hey, go lead a Bible study with Chinese students. She said, just come watch how I do it.
You yeah, know, that's
come
good.
Lead this study with me.
Yeah.
And the first two times she would just totally do it. And the second, like the third time she would delegate some of it to us. And by the fourth or fifth time she was just having us do it.
That's
she was
good.
Just very naturally good
yeah.
at leading by example,
yeah,
I would say.
That's good.
And that's how we learned to
yeah.
do it. It wasn't her just telling us how to
yeah.
do it. I mean, she would talk to us about how to do it. She would debrief and all of that.
Yeah.
But her best thing was this is what she was good at. She was good at Bible studies with students, building relationships with students. She didn't necessarily set out to make us all good at that. We weren't all good at that, but she definitely led by example. Like she was always leading. We were all expected to eventually lead Bible studies and build relationships with students, but she was doing it first. And I think she, in that regard, she was a fantastic leader, you know?
That's a good form of discipleship, you know, where you as a leader, you can say, hey, come with me and watch me, you know, for a couple of times. And then, okay, let's do this together. And then after we do this together, okay, you take part of it. Let me watch you, and then I'm going to watch you completely, and then hand it off, and then you just repeat the process, mm-hmm. you know, and that's a beautiful thing when that takes place.
Yeah. Conflicts that I've had with
yes.
bosses specifically, it's almost always been around things that I am talented in that maybe they aren't. And here's what I mean. Mm. I will send an email that's very clearly written and asks three very clear questions. And then I would get back from my first boss. It was like he didn't even read the email. He just answered the first question and that was it. Or sometimes he wouldn't even answer the first question. He would answer part of the first question. He would start talking about it and then hit send. So the clarity in communication wasn't there. And to be fair, that wasn't his strong suit. You know,
right.
He wasn't the boss because he was good at sending emails. He was good at these other things.
Yes.
But I would end up feeling like I was in conflict with him because he was not meeting my expectation.
Yeah.
And that expectation was probably not fair. You know, I learned, okay, if I want to get information from him, I have to send a one-line email with one very clear question.
Yeah.
And if I had six questions,
yeah.
that was six emails. You yeah. know what I mean? And so, and he, you know, I had to, but my next boss in China, not my site leader, but the guy who was in charge of all of us, again, I felt like, do you not know how to send an email? And the more that I had conflict around this, the more I had to, like, as I matured, I think I just had to look at myself and be like, my expectations of this are unfair. And it's because I'm pretty good at communication. You know what I mean? Like
right.
if that's one of my top skills, being yeah. a communicator, and that's not one of theirs, it's
right.
probably not fair for as me to expect my leader
right.
to be on this same, you know, maybe they hired me because I'm good at communication.
Yeah.
You know? And they're not. So it took I think maturity for me to, and that's the similar lens that I try to look through for any conflict that I have with a person in authority now. Is it like, do I have an unfair expectation of them? Maybe because of something God's gifted me in, maybe because of how a different leader has behaved before. What's the, where's the conflict arising?
Yeah, I think it's always good. You know, I always remember certain leaders on the national scene always say, well, you know, or I've heard, you know, as a sign of a good leader is when you can embrace and invite and have people surround you who are more talented than you, more
yeah.
intelligent than you, more gifted than you, and you have them with you. And what that incorporates then is the ability for you as the leader and your team to succeed.
Mm-hmm.
And not everybody has, as you know, the same learning style. Not everybody has, even some people are better at listening, hearing. Some people are better at visual, you know, and
sure.
some people are better watching. Some people are better at reading the manual and doing the instruction.
Yeah.
And you have to, as a leader, you have to learn that. But you got to learn to, like you said, that was very good. You got to learn to adapt. I think leadership today, you have to demonstrate, okay, I have a vision.
Mm.
You know, this is where we're marching. And then you have to say, here's the vision, be able to clearly communicate that or involve others around you that can help slice that and describe that in a good way. And then you have to say, okay, as we are marching forward together, you know, set your staff free so they are empowered
yeah.
to do what you've asked them to do, and you can march ahead. And then through that process, you know, you learn, you listen,
yeah.
you know, and evaluate. And there's
kind of like a cycle.
It's
like
a cycle.
Discipleship, you know, especially if you're learning a new thing, it's like
yeah.
you're demonstrating, you're involving, you're debriefing. There's these cycles of discipleship you can do. I like when we talk about leadership, kind of breaking it down into these subcategories. So you mentioned discipleship. We've talked about like leading by example. You mentioned just now like having vision. Right.
Yes.
That's having vision and communicating vision. That's a whole other sort of aspect of leadership.
Yeah, it is.
And then there's a word that's come to my mind as we're talking, this idea of mentorship, like mentoring someone. That's really taking them by the hand and saying, well, this is how to do it.
There's certain ways of, you know, mentoring sometimes, you know, in different areas, you know, not just within church ministry, you know, when we were going through ordination process and so forth, you were assigned a mentor or a coach, and you'd have to meet with them and they'd say, okay, let's talk about your sermon prep. Okay, let's talk about your personal family time. Let's talk about, you know, your doctrinal stance on these issues. And so you had a sounding board. And and this is my view. This is how I think. This is what is going on. In other arenas, you know, if you're a musician and you have ever taught an instrument, you teach people piano or guitar, this is how you hold your hands. This is how you hold the instrument. You're mentoring them in that sense. I think when I look at Jesus, there's another aspect which is really beautiful, servant leadership.
Yeah.
That word servant. What does it mean to be a servant, a servant leadership? Well, Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and he was willing to get down and dirty and then he wanted to uplift them and encourage them and build them up. And I think in the role of ministry as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's about serving the church where you are at, the people where you are at, and helping to build them up through prayer and through serving.
Like you serve them by knowing them and caring about what they need. Yep. This is in Matthew 20 when they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest.
Yes.
Matthew 20:25, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people. That means they're like intentionally making sure everyone knows I'm the boss. Mm. Officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. They intentionally use that word slave, like the lowest servant. Like, I'm doing something, I'm not even getting paid for it. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the idea of leadership being you're laying down your life and you're serving, as opposed to you're receiving accolades and whatever. That is pretty countercultural. And I think, man, who wants to do that? Like, who wants to occupy the low position?
Right.
But that's what Jesus did. And so then when we're called to leadership, that's sort of what we're called to. We're called to occupy the low position. I don't love that, to be honest. Like, I'd rather not be in charge.
Yeah,
if being in charge means I have to be a slave.
I have to be a slave. And there are times when in ministry today that you're called upon to sacrifice whatever and be that servant. And sometimes, you know, nobody knows about it. And I remember early in ministry, I was just newly married, and we were hosting an outside group at a church, and they came in, and it was a nightmare, basically. And they left the sanctuary and the facilities in a shambles. And it was late on a Saturday evening, and the whole sanctuary and everything was not ready for Sunday morning worship. So my new bride and myself, we spent most of the night cleaning the whole church to make it ready for the services. And we were exhausted that Sunday, but we did it. Now, did anybody know that? No. Mm. But the reason is because we were trying to practice being a servant.
Yeah.
And care for the flock that was coming in,
I think,
to do that for Jesus.
Jesus was a teacher. He was a rabbi. And a lot of rabbis didn't roll like that. They didn't walk around serving. They walked around being honored.
Being honored, you know? Exalted.
And Jesus was honored, you know, by his disciples. And yet what he was trying to teach them, like by washing their feet, like you mentioned, and by the way that he carried himself and by the people that he associated with, was that he came to serve, that he came actually to lay down his life, not to have his life built up. And there's something that's really humble and beautiful about that. Like when you have an opportunity to serve the people that you lead, serve in like a menial way, setting up chairs or cleaning up, like you're talking
that's
about, putting things away. That can be really healthy for your heart, I think, as the leader, to be like, well, at least I'm doing this for them. They might not have heard what I said when I preached.
Right.
They might not have liked it, or they might not like this. But you know what? They sat in that chair that I set up. You know what I mean?
And that's
like,
right.
At least I was able to do that for them.
I did it. I did it for Jesus. And so, Lord, bless it and bless them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, leave the outcome to the Lord.
First Peter 5, 1 through 11. And now, a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen.
Amen. Great passage.
It starts with these words to elders, to leaders in the church. But I think, man, this is just a word to anyone who's a leader, to be honest. It's not just the pastor or the chief person in charge. It's anyone who is going to exercise leadership in a church. And there's just so much here I think we can learn.
Absolutely. It's wonderful. Peter probably reflecting upon his own life, but ties in that shepherding as an appeal in verse 2, care for the flock. And then he really brings it, watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. And he defines what that means, not for what you're going to get out of it, but because you are, and I like that word, eager. You're eager to serve God. So care for the flock eagerly. Watch over it willingly, eagerly, because God's entrusted it to you, but you're doing it because you're eager to serve God.
That, I think, makes it so much easier to do, because people don't like your leadership, don't want your leadership, or bristle under it.
Yeah.
But if your motivation is to please God, then to serve God, then it's easier to say yes to leadership because you're saying yes to it. Well, I just want to serve God. You know,
I'm not trying to
be your boss. It's not that I want to rule you. It's not that I want to make a name for myself. I would rather not lead you, to be honest, because it's a pain in the neck. But I want to serve God.
Yes.
And this is what he's asked me to do. So that eagerness then. The eagerness can be around the God part.
It's around the relationship. Lord, I love you so much. I want to follow you. If you called me to leadership, help me to be eager then in those steps that you are directing me and leading me on that path of righteousness for your sake. Yeah, that's so good. And then he kind of defines it even more, because if we become grudgingly, you know, take the opposite, we won't be eager. It's like, oh, I got to do this again.
Exactly.
You know, I got to get up early and open the doors or whatever. And then verse 3 says, don't lord it over the people assigned to your care. In other words, you're not called to be the dictator.
All of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. Again, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Mm. And it's like, if you're here to please God, here's what pleases God. Humility.
Mm. Yes.
So humility on the part of the leader, humility on the part of the person being led. And it's like the way that we honor God is humbling ourselves to each other.
Yes, to each other. Yeah, it's not a pity party. Woe is me. You know, that's not humility. Humility is coming alongside and encouraging, building up, lifting the other person up higher than yourself. You know, it might be that you're sacrificing your personal time at this point in your day, but you're coming alongside to build that individual up, to encourage them in the Lord.
Yeah.
You know.
And humility is saying that, like, it's God who's doing this, right?
Yes.
I'm serving God here. God's put me in this position. It's not me, as opposed to lifting yourself up and lording it over, like you said.
Yeah, verse 7 is really good. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you.
Yeah.
And then in the context, he's really talking about the elders and the leaders of the church. Listen, okay, leaders, give all your worries and cares to God,
right?
Because he cares about you. So give the worries over to him.
Right. I think this comes in this order on purpose. It's like humble yourselves and give your cares over to God. So if you're not living in humility, if you're like, well, I got it, I can handle this, then what cares are you passing on to God? You know, like, but if you're in humility saying this is God's work, not mine, if it's pastoral leadership, you're saying this is God's church, not mine, or this relationship with this person I'm trying to disciple, it's God who's doing this and not me. You're humbling yourself in that way. Then you can lay all your cares before God because he wants to take care of you, you know?
Yeah.
But that humility is really key, I think, in a leader to do.
Yeah, I think that's a wonderful thread there. And then verse 8, stay alert. That's true. That in today's age, we need to do that. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, because he's a roaring lion and he's prowling around looking for someone to devour. And what are we to do? We're to stay alert. Verse 9 says, stand firm against him. Another S, be strong in your faith. So stay alert, stand firm, be strong. And then remember.
Yeah, one of the ways I think we do that is the rest of that verse is remembering that the family of the believers all over the world is going through similar suffering. So you're not alone in your suffering.
Alone.
Not only has Jesus walked through it before you, but your fellow brothers and sisters are in it too.
That's right.
That's helpful to remember when you're leading a group that doesn't want to be led, when they're pushing back against you, or when you're just feeling the enemy attack you in leadership, which we all have. I can think of just very specific moments when I was met with really strong mentorship about, you know, life and ministry overseas. When, you know, we felt like everything was falling apart, and we talked to this old Irish couple who had been missionaries forever, and they were like, just really normalized it for us. Oh, you guys have just been on the field 6 months. Of course you feel like garbage. This is what all of us go through. And then you're like, oh, it's okay then. You know, we're going to be fine. We just felt like totally failed missionaries, but actually it was par for the course. And we just didn't know that, but knowing it helped. Later in our career there, we're having health issues. And there was some folks in our international fellowship who were older than us. And we went to lunch with them, and Ashley was talking about her health issues and just feeling like she was like one out of a million. Like, why am I having all these problems? And just to talk to them, they're older. They're like, that's very normal. Your body starts to fall apart. Our parents never told us that for some reason. But on the field, this group of people were like, this is what happens. That's going to keep happening. And it's not that it was bad news. It was that like, oh, I'm not alone in this. This is actually very normal.
Right.
Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering
you are.
Just knowing that is super helpful to have somebody ahead of you on the path to say, you're experiencing hardship. It's bad, but you're not alone.
Yeah.
I went through that.
Yeah.
Everyone goes through that. You know what I mean? That's very strengthening.
Absolutely.
That actually is a way. How do I stand firm? How do I be strong in my faith?
Yeah.
Honestly, just knowing that you're not alone in it is huge. It's much bigger than you would have thought.
Yeah. And that is good. And there is that extra awareness, and you get strength by others interceding on your behalf and praying for you in that journey, as well as their wisdom and that comfort and that consolation. It's good.
Yeah.
It helps you stay alert. Okay, I'm aware of this. Okay, this happened. Okay, I'm aware. I'm alert.
And here's the other thing that it makes you strong.
Yeah.
Remember verse 10.
Yes.
In his kindness, God called you to this thing.
Yeah.
You're going to share in eternal glory. So after you've suffered a little while, he will restore, support, strengthen.
Yeah.
It's like God called you to this out of kindness.
Yep.
This is the thing that we said all the time that we learned to say and really believe when we were on the field, is that God called you here because he loves you.
Yeah.
God called you here out of kindness.
There you go.
Like, what a privilege it is.
What a privilege.
To get to work in this field.
That's
right. You know, and if you look at your life and your call through that lens, it's much easier to be strong. Strength comes from joy and from closeness with God and from knowing, you know, that he's with you and hasn't abandoned you. And if you come from the place of what a burden he's given me.
Yes.
I'm a good servant because I'm bearing this burden.
Yes.
The truth is, it is a burden to be a leader, but it's all about the way that you look at it. Like if you come from a place of woe is me, that I have to lead this group, you're going to end up like Moses. God, would you just take my life? if I've done anything good in your sight, please kill me because this burden is too great.
Yeah.
If you come at it from a place of God called me here because of his kindness.
Yes.
God gave me this privilege because he loves me.
Yes.
Then it's a lot different attitude towards the people who are being hard on you.
Absolutely.
Towards the struggles that you're having. It's, and the attacks of the enemy.
Yep.
It's like, I'm here because God loves me.
Yep. That is so true. That is so good. When God has called you and says, hey, I want you to serve me, and you are eager to serve God, and out of that love relationship with the Lord, you follow the Lord in obedience, then he calls you to a specific area. That is out of his kindness and mercy and grace, and you, when you receive that, this is really a gift. Lord, you give me a gift to serve you in this area with this group of people, to honor you by serving them, and I do that through humility, but I do that because of your kindness.
Yeah.
And man, that is just, you get overwhelmed with the love of the Lord.
Yeah.
How can you not be thankful and grateful and rejoice? Even if stuff is hitting the fan, you can just say, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your confidence in me to be your under shepherd in the field as a leader. He equips us. Don't shut down the Holy Spirit working in your heart and life, because he's working on equipping you to be the leader he's called you to be for his glory and honor and praise. It is out of his kindness that he's done this. Mm. And because of that, you can rejoice, because one day, it says there, you may have to suffer a little while, but he's going to restore you. He's going to support you. He's going to strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. And Peter gets all excited in verse 11 and says, all power to him forever. Amen. Man, that's like worship time.
Yeah, and I think this is just an example of how in any form of leadership or service in the church, even outside of the church, if you're doing it as unto the Lord, you're doing it so that he receives glory. You're humbling yourself, saying this is his work and not mine. Then when you are attacked, especially when things are hard, you can revel in his kindness, you know, and his love for you, calling you to this thing, and that he's the one doing it. This is a really powerful word, I think, to leaders.
It is. Beautiful passage.
Thanks for joining us on the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church podcast. We're glad you're here, and we want to invite you to subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts for this show, as well as our daily devotionals and other podcasts we make. All of our content is produced in-house by the ZAC Media team. If you want to connect with us further, find us on Facebook and visit our website, zaccma.org.